We are taking a break from Isaiah today. I've invited Kareem Smith to come address us as a treat for you and for me. Kareem's become a good friend to me in the couple of years that we've been here. If you've been in or around our church for a while, you've already heard him, so I really don't need to give much of an introduction to him. So would you join me in welcoming Kareem Smith this morning?
Well, good morning. Good morning. Praise the Lord, everyone. It is such a joy and an honor to be in your presence this morning once again to fellowship and to praise the Lord, the living Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And I don't take it lightly. Whenever Pastor Andrew calls me to fill in for him, I come running because I have such great respect for Pastor Andrew and I have great respect for Pastor Bob. You guys are blessed to have good, solid leadership in this church. And just the kindred spirit that we all have together has just been a blessing to get to know them over the years and also get to know you as well as we experience such great hospitality. Every time we come, I just love it because you guys are so nice to us. And so thank you, Little Church in the Vale, for the invitation and the offer to share with you the Word of God. I also want to thank you for the support that you have given us as a ministry. Some of you know that I work for a women's care clinic in South Euclid called Human Coalition, and we specialize in rescuing children and families from abortion. And just last year, we were really fortunate, just by God's grace, to see 152 lives saved as a result of our ministry. That said, that couldn't happen without support and partners from people like you and your generosity. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your partnership. And some of you have even donated individually. And so I really, from the bottom of my heart, want to say thank you for your partnership in what we do in South Euclid in rescuing children and families from abortion. Okay, so I'm not going to waste too much time. Last time I was here, somebody was gracious enough to give me some pointers on how to develop a good sermon. And sent me a little cue card, and he says, you know, a good sermon has a good beginning and a good ending, and the two should be as close together as possible. And so I want to thank you for giving me that advice, and I'm not going to hold you any longer. I have a really short message for you. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. I just love this story. And I want you to turn your attention to the screen if you could see that. I'm going to be reading from verses 1. I'm going to end the reading at verse 17. But thereon after, you're going to have to follow me in your own Bibles. Is that all right? Could we stand in honor of God's word? Is that okay, Pastor Andrew? Okay. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food that I love and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen. Listen carefully. Do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he loves it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau, he's a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them, brought them to his mother. So she prepared some tasty food just the way his father loved it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. I want to repeat that. Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands with the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his word. Amen. You could be seated. Thank you. I want to speak to you this morning from the subject, authentic faith. Authentic faith is a faith that frees us from compromise. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege to preach your word. And now, Lord, I pray that you would inspire me and just help move me along in this message, the power of the Holy Spirit, for the benefit of your church and the glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, as the story unfolds, we're suddenly introduced to a nervous old man. Did you get that in the text? The scene opens up. Isaac, assuming he's at the brink of death, he decides to push forward with a plan to discharge the blessings of God. Little did Isaac know that this conspiracy to undermine God's agenda and God's plan, it actually posed an obstacle to the very blessing he sought to acquire. A little background might help us understand. You see, Isaac and his wife Rebekah had a promise to believe from God, in God's word. Isaac and Rebekah had become pregnant with twins. This was the result of the prayers of her faithful husband, Isaac. However, Rebekah is soon troubled by what seemed to be a problematic pregnancy. And so she inquires of the Lord, and she learns from the Lord that this tension that she feels in her belly is actually the result of two twins. Two nations, the Bible says in Genesis 25, are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated, and the older will serve the younger. That's what God said. That was his promise to Rebekah and Isaac. This tension and this conflict foretold by the Lord finds its fulfillment right away in the birth of these two babies, as Esau, the older brother, is delivered with Jacob, the younger brother, grasping hold of Esau's heel. Thus, Jacob's name, heel, supplanter. He grasps, or figuratively speaking, he deceives. A careful study of the Bible revealed that names are often important. Names have a way of following the character and predicting certain future behaviors in a character's life. And this is no doubt the same with my man Jacob, because Jacob was a trickster. He was cunning. He was sly. He was shady. He was shysty. And when Jacob saw an opportunity, he grabbed it. Thus his name, Jacob. He grasps. He's a supplanter. And apparently it wasn't enough for Jacob to just simply believe the promises that were predicted about his life and the life of the family, that the older would serve the younger. And by the way, that has everything to do with a birthright, which we'll get to later on in this passage. But just know that the older child never really served the younger. It was usually the other way around. It was the firstborn in the family who inherits the wealth and responsibility in the home. It was usually the firstborn who had the rights and the responsibilities to care for and protect the family. This honor was never really given to the secondborn. This honor was always given to the firstborn, yet God, simply because he can, decided to switch some stuff up. And God is a God of reversals. He decides right up front, he's going to switch some things around. The question I have for you is, has God ever switched something around in your life? Has he ever switched that negative situation around for his glory? Maybe somebody out there knows what it's like to have been diagnosed with an illness and the doctor gave you a grim prognosis, yet a year later, here you are sitting here in church praising his name because it wasn't as bad as you thought it was. Because God decided to switch that thing around for his glory. Maybe I'm talking to a parent whose child has gone wayward, had gone wayward for a while, and you committed to pray feverishly and fervently for the turnaround of this child, and now years later, your child is now singing praises in churches because he's glorifying God's name. Why? Because God switched the thing around because of your faithful prayers. Maybe God switched a job situation around, or maybe a troublesome marriage. It was headed for divorce court, yet God switched some things up. I don't know about you, but I rejoice in the fact that I serve a God of reversals. He switches situations around, sometimes even at the last hour. I'm a living witness to that. But despite this oracle from the Lord regarding Jacob's reversal, Jacob sought to acquire this blessing through manipulative means. The story goes on. Esau, who happened to be a skillful hunter, was one day out in the fields hunting some wild game. And Esau was pretty much doing what he does. He was an open fieldsman. He loved to hunt. And one day he came in from a long day of hunting and he happened to notice that Jacob was in the kitchen mixing up a pot of gumbo. And as Jacob, as Esau, as tired as he was, walks into the kitchen, starving Esau was, he notices Jacob mixing up this pot, and he begs Jacob, he says, just give me a tasty meal, just a little bit that I can just satisfy my hunger. And Jacob, being the shysty man and the swindler that he was, Jacob begins to barter with him in a moment of weakness. Jacob says, if you want some of my tasty soup, then you got to give me that birthright you've been holding on for all your life. He says, you got to give something in order to get it. And Esau, being the careless man, swore an oath to Jacob, gave him the birthright. Thus, Esau despised his own birthright. This is the first of several careless mistakes by Esau. If you go back and you study the Bible and you study the narrative leading up to this passage, the Bible mentions that not only did Esau despise his birthright, but Esau had a careless and cavalier approach when it came to women. He was known to have married a couple girls gone wild from up the block. And these girls gone wild from up the block, the Bible says, were a constant source of grief and agitation for Isaac and Rebecca, but Isaac, the dad, didn't seem to mind much at all about the lifestyle of his oldest son. In fact, you get the idea that Isaac was the type of parent who turned a blind eye and ignored the lax lifestyle of a rebellious son, and therein lies the tension with this whole narrative. Because the Bible states that in addition to the circumstances of the twins' birth, there seemed to be a lot of favoritism going on in this house. Isaac loved Esau, not Jacob. Why? Because Esau was all man. I mean, he was rugged. He was rough. He was the kind of kid who'd probably excel at sports. He was the type of a young boy who would make his daddy proud. He was the type of kid that would earn a scholarship, a football scholarship to Ohio State, and he would just made daddy proud. He would go on to get all the athletic awards and all the achievement. Isaac was all man. Jacob, on the other hand, was a mama's boy. All Jacob liked to do was hang around mama in the kitchen, mixing up stews and hanging out with mama. He was favored by mama. He was probably teased growing up as a child. He was probably bullied, maybe even punked. Say what you say about Jacob. Jacob was also smart. He was shrewd. And more importantly, Jacob was the one who was already chosen by God as the one who would inherit the very favor and blessings that seemed to be up for grabs in this text. Because God had already spoken. It would be the older who would serve the younger, not the younger who would serve the older. And so this begs a question, what in the world is Isaac up to? Because we just read it together, and Isaac knew this very well, that the older would serve the younger. It wouldn't be the other way around, and Isaac knows this very well, yet Isaac had in mind to tamper with the will of God. It was Isaac's purpose to get in God's way. And here's a side point, not intended as a main point of the passage, but we need to be careful not to put our plans ahead of God's. We need to be careful not to let our agendas supersede what God wants for our lives. You see, how could this happen? I mean, Isaac was a man who was a righteous man. The Bible considers him a patriarch. He was a man of God, the Bible says. But ladies and gentlemen, godly man or not, when you're dealing with the flesh and human nature, the mind is never more clever than when it seeks its own way. It's never more clever. And sometimes flesh can just get in the way. And just like Isaac, you and I are the same way. We can easily become weakened by the flesh, and that weakness of the flesh can sometimes crowd out what God wants for our lives. Because as the text picks up, you notice that it says right away in verse 1 that Isaac was an old man, the text says. His eyesight was weak. You know what that means? He was a man who was weakened by the flesh. He might have even been a bit senile at the time, as he's anxiously awaiting his own death. But if you follow the narrative from this point in the passage, Isaac goes on to live another 40 years beyond this passage. So he might have been senile at the time. He's anxiously awaiting his own death. He's not about to die. Isaac was just hungry. He just wanted another meal. But sometimes when God's promises seem delayed, our reaction can be downright foolish. And this is where we find Isaac in the text. But there's a certain way to go about acquiring God's blessings and experiencing God's perfect will for our lives. And often it requires an element of patience and discernment. Patience and discernment, but Isaac had neither. In fact, his physical loss of sight reflects an inner blindness that not only made him oblivious to his own son's shortcomings, but it made him totally blinded overall to God's will in his life. Here's the first point of the passage. We need to be careful not to let our personal preferences and the weaknesses of the temptations of the flesh skew our focus from God's best. Because if we're not careful, we can be modern day Isaacs, blindly following our own ambitions, blindly following our own appetites and desires, blindly following our preferences, rather than patiently waiting on God's best. Oh, some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, when we want something bad enough, we just go right for it. We just shoot straight for the jugular. Don't even stop to pray. We just go after it, regardless of what God wants. I've even heard some people say, I don't even care what God wants. He's just got to get me what I want. It's not about him. It's about me. We have to be really careful not to put our personal preferences, the weaknesses, the temptations of the flesh in front of God, because they always skew our focus from what he has best in mind for us. Be patient. Be patient. Isaac, just be patient. God will give it to you in his way, and it's always best. I love this story so much. One of the reasons I love it is because it's sort of entertaining, right? Kind of reads like a soap opera. There was a conspiracy over a blessing. Isaac conspired against God, but Rebekah, she starts to counter this conspiracy. Notice in verse 5 in your Bibles, as the text just simply says, she happened to be eavesdropping, waiting around the corner while Isaac's concocting this scheme. You see, you can't fool a good woman. Good woman gonna find some stuff out. And Rebecca's kind of snooping around. I can just imagine her just standing around the corner with her arms folded, probably chewing gum, just listening in on Isaac. Kind of remind me of that old State Farm commercial, you know. Who are you talking to? It's Jake from State Farm. You know. She sounds hideous. That's how Rebecca was. Rebecca was kind of around the corner, just kind of listening in, eavesdropping on the conversation. And so she comes up with this scheme on her own in order to intercept the blessing. She says in verse 6, notice, Rebekah says to her son Jacob, look now, I overheard your daddy trying to be slick. Kareem Smith paraphrase version. Verse 7, bring me some game now. Prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. This is what he said to Esau. Now, my son, Rebekah says to Jacob, listen carefully. Do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he loves it. And then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. So that he can give it to you, Jacob, not Esau. I used to look at this passage and I would read that section and I would think right away, the nerve of Rebekah. I mean, why is she trying to be so slick? Traditionally, I would think she was just trying to be, you know, just practice duplicity. But Rebekah, the Bible describes Rebekah as a faithful woman of God. She was a wife who sought to please her husband. She was a wife who followed the ways of the Lord. She followed her husband's wishes. But in this case, Rebekah knew that Isaac was dead wrong because the blessings were already spoken for, and Rebekah and everybody knew it. And so Rebekah has in mind, she realizes that Isaac was dead wrong. He was about to pose a threat to what God had clearly revealed as his will. And so she's thinking, I have to stop this man. I have to stop him from ruining our home. I have to stop him from ruining legacy. I have to stop him from ruining what God has in mind for our future. Though she is noble enough to recognize the threat imposed to God's will, get this, she was totally oblivious to seeking a divine solution to handle it. And that's where Rebekah went wrong. Because if you notice in verse 11, she continues with the scheme. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau's a hairy man, and I'm a man of smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I will appear to be tricking him and bring down a curse on myself. Verse 13, his mother said, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Here Rebekah has, she possesses the right motives, yes, but she uses the wrong methods to carry out God's plan and to intervene in this situation. She identifies the evil and the threat imposed upon God's will, but she didn't have enough faith to believe that God could somehow work the situation out in his way and in his timing. So she sets out to bring about something good in an ungodly manner. She was practicing shiesty techniques. And ladies and gentlemen, second point of this message, if we really want to acquire God's blessings, God's way, then we need to beware of doing evil for goodness' sake. Beware of doing evil for goodness' sake. Pure motives don't automatically produce pure methods and means. We have to beware of doing evil that somehow good might come of it. And, you know, this isn't strange. This isn't a strange idea to us. I mean, this is typified in our modern philosophical view that the end justifies the means. And it's unfortunate that that philosophical view has crept its way into the church with relativism, this, that, and the other. What makes an action good or bad is not necessarily the action itself, it's what that action produces. And so therefore, if lying on a resume can help me get the job as a Christian, then guess what? Got to do what I got to do. If cheating on my spouse will help me satisfy some deprivation in my life, then I have to get mine. It's not a matter of how you get it, it's just as long as you get it. If turning a blind eye to justice, practicing blatant hypocrisy, bowing down to the idol of political expedience might help me get what I want from a president, got to do what I got to do. The end justifies the means. And this philosophy ranges from everything as unethical as lying to something as immoral as murder. How about aborting the child, the baby, in order to make life more convenient for the mother? We as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ need to beware of doing evil for goodness' sake. Sometimes we need to just leave well enough alone and trust in the sovereignty of God. trust in his sovereignty. Because if you go back to the story, Isaac has what seems to be the perfect plan. Rebekah has what seems to be the perfect counter. Jacob, on the other hand, he just pretends to be clueless. He's just kind of spineless. Verse 11, he raises a relevant question. Esau's a hairy man. I'm a man of smooth skin. But after his mother just sort of dismissed it, Jacob just got right back in his place. In verse 14, so he went and got them, brought them to his mother. She prepared some tasty food, just the way his father loved it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which he had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. So also she covered his hands with the smooth part of the neck and the goat skin. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food that the father had loved, the tasty food and the bread that she had made. I'm kind of reading between the lines here, but I can see Jacob just kind of standing there passively by while his mother just concocts this scheme, supervises this scheme. He didn't have the guts nor the gall to stand up to his own mother in this reckless situation. He was spineless. In fact, if you look at every one of the characters in this narrative so far, every one of them has something negative about them, right? If you look at Isaac, Isaac was senseless. Esau was a careless man. Rebekah was reckless. And Jacob, downright spineless. He didn't put up a fuss. He didn't fight. He just went along with the plan. And then if you notice, the plot thickens in verse 18. He went to his father, and he says, my father, yes, my son, he says. Who is it? Verse 19, Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of the game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac grows suspicious. Isaac asks his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The nerve of Jacob. Listen to his response. The Lord your God gave me success. The Lord your God. You know, some of the weakest, most afraid and frail human beings happen to be the biggest liars. And Jacob was that. In fact, if you round up the biggest liars in the world today and put them all in a group, you'd notice they all have one common characteristic. They live lives of fear. That's the situation with Jacob. And so here he is lying to his dad in order to get the blessing. And his dad, thinking that he's conspiring against God, actually decides to try to give it to him. But notice how this happens in verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son or not. Jacob went close to his father Esau, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands of Esau. He didn't recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. Get this. So he blessed him. He blessed him. He blessed Jacob, not Esau. He blessed him. He thought he was blessing Esau. He blessed Jacob. Here is Isaac trying to accomplish the opposite of God's will, inadvertently accomplishing exactly what God wanted. God will do it. He'll use a scheme if he's got to. In fact, I've heard it said before that God always knows the next best move to win the game. And you could think that you're getting away from him. You could think that you're creating a scheme to have it your way. But at the end, because God is sovereign, he always gets what he wants. In verse 25, second half, he says, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. And so he went and kissed him, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him there. He says, ah, the smell of my son. It's like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and the earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. And with that, the deal is sealed. Jacob acquires the blessings. Now, these blessings are not to be confused with the covenantal blessings. These were the patriarchal blessings. You see, the patriarchal blessings was more of a pronouncement of blessings. These patriarchal blessings were more of a pronouncement. These are the blessings that a father would give to their child, their oldest child. And when it was usually taken seriously because it's expected to impact the future destiny of this child. And so even though this pronouncement reflects more or less the hopes and the wishes of the father, if the dad happened to be a man of faith, these blessings carried a lot of weight. So this is why I'm always careful with how I talk to my kids. Because, you know, you go into grocery stores nowadays, you hear parents talking to their kids. They talk to them any old kind of way. I'm stupid. What are you doing, you dumbo? And slap them upside. I'm always careful with how I talk to my kids because you never know how that may pan out in their life. I like this idea of patriarchal blessings, this pronouncement of blessings, because it's sure to come true in some senses. This is why there was a frenzy for these blessings, because it's directly impacting destiny. But Jacob and Rebekah, you know what they did? They secured the blessing, yes, but they secured the blessing through deceptive means. The question is for us this morning, what does this story show us? Well, obviously it shows us sometimes God will accomplish his will, even in the most crooked circumstances, even in the midst of masquerades, jealousy, lies, and deceit. God has the prerogative to pick and choose whatever actions will lead to his will being accomplished, even if that means using senseless and unscrupulous tactics. It's the third point of the message. God has the prerogative. He can pick and choose whatever means is necessary to fulfill his mission and his will. Even if it means using senseless, unscrupulous tactics from folks who would otherwise mean well. Although Rebekah and Jacob's actions involved deception, did you notice that the text doesn't really go out of its way to condemn nor condone their behaviors? The reader is just kind of left to wonder about the ways in which God, even in his sovereignty, uses all sorts of actions to accomplish his will, good or bad, foolish decisions, mistakes along the way, selfish ambition, pride, mixed motives, you name it. God uses all these things because he's sovereign and he can to accomplish the outcome of his will. Now, this doesn't mean that we should look for ways to be manipulative, cunning, or shysty. It just means that if we happen to make mistakes along the way in serving the Lord, his grace can weave those mistakes together into a masterful plan that brings him glory. Because he's that good of a God. You serve a good God, a wise God. And maybe there are some decisions in your life that you're reflecting on, even as I'm preaching this message, and you're going back to your past, and you're thinking, in hindsight, you wish you would have never made the mistake that you made. And maybe you've acted hastily before in the past, and now you're bearing the punishment or the penalty for that and the consequences of that because you failed to do what God had instructed you to do in the past. And now you're filled with a life of sorrow. There's always hope for you. The Bible says godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation without regrets. But guess what? Worldly sorrow produces death. God wants you to be sorrowful, yes, but he wants you to be sorrowful in a way where it produces a sense of repentance in your heart and in your life so that God can clean that mess up and give you a new future. It's not too late. It's not too late to repent and pray for forgiveness and then get back to practicing patience and discernment as you wait on God's best. Because if you look at this story, it's filled with deception. It's filled with mistakes. It's filled with sin. It's filled with mischievous behavior. But now the irony to it all is that this entire story stands as a perfect model for the gospel. Why do I say that? Well, it's not intended as a main point of the text, but there's some broad application in this story. Because in many ways, this story shows us an image of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. With our heavenly dad. Jacob approaches the father in the garments favorite son, in the garments of the father's favorite son. This means that Jacob came disguised as his brother Esau. He came in the name of his brother Esau. And don't forget, Esau was the father's favorite son. But here's Jacob appearing before the father in the garments of his father's favorite son, came smelling like him and everything. He even probably tried to talk like him. He did everything he could to inherit the identity of the father's favorite son. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a glorious illustration of the gospel. Because just as Jacob found acceptance, just as Jacob found love, just as Jacob found blessing and favor from his father, you and I find that same blessing and that same favor when we come clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is the Father's favorite son. We behave like Jesus, when we act like Jesus, when we come clothed in his righteousness, guess what? You receive the same blessings that everyone else is entitled to. Because what God sees in your life is not your sin. What God sees in your life is not you. What he sees is his son. And he blesses you. He blesses you. And oh, how marvelous it is to know that we have a God who loves us that much, who has provided a way for us to experience his blessings for eternity, who has provided a way for us to experience all of the righteousness of his very own son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Jesus. The question I have for you this morning is, have you clothed yourself with Jesus this morning? Because you can't appear before the Father unclothed. He'll recognize who you are. And he doesn't like you for who you are. He likes his son. And the safest place in the world and for all eternity is smack dab in the center of Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you repented of your sins and clothed yourselves with the righteousness of his son? How do you acquire God's blessings, God's way? Come clothed in the garments of the Father's favorite son. That's Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the reminder of your word that we have a safety place, a safe place. And that safe place is in the person and the worth of Jesus. That safe place isn't me. It's not anyone in this room. Because outside of Christ, we're rejected. But you have a place of favor. Yeah, you play favorites, and your favorite is your son. Teach us what that means this week, Lord, as followers of Jesus, how to live with the identity of Christ and our union with Jesus, and what that means when we go into the workplaces, when we go into our homes. What that means is that we should reflect his glory. We should smell like Jesus. We should act like Jesus. We should behave like Jesus. We should talk like Jesus. Everything in our life needs to be centered in Christ. Remind us of that as we leave forth from here this morning. I want to thank you, God, for another opportunity to preach your word. Pray that you be glorified in the people's lives as they've heard and respond. In Jesus' name, amen.